This season of The Next Step is made possible through a grant provided by Garo and Laura Artinian of Sydney, Australia, in memory of George Samarjan, and by listeners like you. Donate at epostle.net.
Hi, this is Susie with In His Shoes Ministries. Welcome to our seventh year of broadcasting on epostle.net. We welcome you and thank you for making The Next Step with Father Vazgen the premier listening experience about spirituality through Orthodoxy. Here, Father Vazgen provides his unique and distinctive voice for Armenian Orthodoxy as providing an intelligent and practical answer to the challenges of life based on the solid principles of love, faith, and hope as expressed by Jesus Christ. And most importantly, you don't have to check your brain in at the door to follow Armadoxy. It's a practical approach to melding spirit and passion in the real world. These shows are produced every week at epostle.net for a vast audience, which includes those who are searching for practical and deeper applications of faith, the disenfranchised members of the church community, and of course the neophyte, those who are discovering truths in ancient Orthodoxy. Our commitment at epostle.net is to provide a medium for apostolic evangelism for an electronic and expanding universe. So turn up the volume and get ready to take the next step.
Hey, this is Father Vazgen, priest of the Armenian Church, welcoming you to The Next Step, a podcast, well, that connects the dots between your spiritual being and the physical world. And there's so much in between, isn't there? So it's a few connections between you, who you are, what you're doing, what your purpose is, and connecting it with the most ancient of all forms of Christianity, well, the one that comes to us from 13 billion years ago, Armadoxy. Doing it right now, taking a step with you. This is part of the expanding vision of the In His Shoes mission, and brought to you by the people at epostle.net. Hey, if you're ready, I know I am. Let's take the next step. Are you still moving to that salsa beat? Oh, whether you are dancing, whether you are walking, running, or just crawling, I'm glad you're taking the next step with us right now. Yeah, that was Charo up at the beginning. Yeah, that's always fun music, isn't it? And Susie, you swing to that pretty good, too. No blushing over there. Well, we are having fun over here. We are broadcasting from Epostle West. We are in the Glendale studio today. I'm glad you're joining us today. We've got a show for you. That's, well, going to take you all kinds of places. I got to tell you, last week, wow, we had a record number of listeners. That's been the largest group of listeners in the last 7 years. Not only that, we were able to broadcast the sermon, which was based on The Next Step. I want to thank you, Next Step listeners. Got a great sermon out of it, too. You know, I was able to put together a sermon based on that whole idea of faith, hope, and love. And you know what? I can't thank you enough, because this is such a beautiful outlet. We get to put together so much here on The Next Step that we wouldn't ordinarily get to do. And I want to share with you some ideas, because first of all, you've been sharing your ideas with me, and I really appreciate it. Your emails, your Facebook comments, the comments that you've been telling me personally, I'm humbled. I'm truly honored to have such a beautiful group of people listening in on The Next Step. And like I said, when we put together the sermon for Sunday, we also got a chance to write it out. It was blogged. So the sermon actually was in the Armenian language, but it was based on The Next Step. And so we actually translated it into English and put it on the blog. And I think, if I'm not mistaken, we had our largest readership on that blog since we've been doing the Armadoxy blog. So all in all, I think it's getting a lot of attention. And I can't thank anybody else but you people. You who come in every week and give me the encouragement to do the next step. The next step is really the actual next step, what we're doing. It's the next step in life. Okay, you've processed all of this. And that's what my comments are going to be. You've got all this religion. You've got all this beautiful stuff. Now, what are you going to do with it? And I go through this all the time, especially with our Protestant brothers and sisters. They come up to me and they say, Jesus loves you. Okay, great. Jesus loves me. That's nice. Now, what do I do with that? Or are you born again? Okay, great. I'm born again. I'm not born again. What's it to you? What is this buying you? It buys you eternal life. Okay, fine, fine. Eternal life. I love it. I love the concept of it. But what good is it if you inherit all of eternal life but are unable to deal with the reality of life here today? And Jesus says this over and over and over again. He says it's about our relationships. I know. I know. I did a little takeoff on what does it matter if a man gain the entire world but lose his soul? And I'm twisting it around. What does it gain a man if he gains eternal life but has lost the means by which to deal with this life, with this reality? Because we are here on this world, and there are problems in this world. Now, you're not called to fix them, but you're called to use your talents in such a manner that the kingdom of God will be made manifest to the people. And he says this in countless examples. Let your light shine so that people will see the good works that you do, will see the things that you do, and give praise to your Father who is in heaven. Jesus actually goes one step further, and he says there's something even more important than God, than heaven. What does he say? He says, if you go to the altar and take your offering to the altar and remember that you have a grievance with your brother or with your sister, leave your offering at the altar. I'm going to say that again. Leave your offering at the altar. In other words, there is something more important here. Yeah, that's what he's saying. There's something more important than God, and that is our relationship with one another. And he says it over when he says, people are going to come up to me and say, Lord, Lord, I knew you. Well, he's going to say, I don't know you. You didn't do the things that I asked you to do. Who are my brothers and sisters? Those who hear the word of God and do what God asks them to do. What is that? To love one another. How simple is it? Why do we complicate it? Okay, Jesus loves. It sounds beautiful. It's a one-liner. It works. Yeah, it's keep it simple, stupid, right? Keep it really simple. Jesus loves you. Okay, that's beautiful. This morning I was at the Ararat home here in Los Angeles. It's a beautiful facility. I'm going to give a big shout out to our listeners over there. I got one of them at least that came up to me and said that they follow along. Ararat home is a convalescent and a retirement community. It is assisted living. It has 270 beds in the convalescent section. And that's where I went to do services. And I was talking to a group of elderly people, like over 85, over 90, pushing the centennial mark, if not even over. Many of them were suffering from different chronic illnesses, including dementia. And so it was a challenge to be able to talk to them at different levels. Some of them understood, some of them didn't. But I'm convinced that God speaks to us at different levels. Just because you think that the guy doesn't understand, well, you know, that's your perception. Let God deal with it, okay? So you get the message out to people. You tell the people the message. And the message is a very simple and pure one. And this is the message that I had for the people there. For I want to call them my mothers and fathers. But as we're getting older, I realize that we're getting closer and closer. So how about if we say to our brothers and sisters in the Ararat home, okay? Oh, I'm sorry. That's a joke that I have over here with Ken, who always chides me about the way we look and the way we feel and the age thing. Have you ever done that? You ever done that? You know, you feel younger than you are, right? Don't you do that? I do that all the time, okay? I'm in my mid-50s. I'm 58 years old, you know? It's like, I feel like I could do, like, 25-year-old stuff. I feel like I'm 30, you know? I feel that. And then sometimes you go by the mirror and then you go, whoa, holy moly, we can feel all we want. But the mirror betrays us, right? So what's the answer? Just don't look in the mirror. So there we were with my brothers and sisters, okay? We were there at the Ararat home. And I offered them a message, a very simple message of hope. I actually used the great fool as the text of my sermon that I'm sharing with these people. And it's one of my favorite stories. I love it. It comes to us from the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 12, in which Jesus says, life is not made out of the abundance of your wealth. And he portrays this man who has everything. And one year he has an abundance of everything, an abundance of crops, but it could be anything, okay? You have a windfall, you have some kind of thing, and you make a lot of money that year. And this man thinks to himself, what am I going to do with this excess that I have? What am I going to do with it? And he says, I know what I'll do. He says, I'll take it and I'll build a bigger barn for myself. And then I'll kick back and know that, hey, I could live off the fat of the land. I know those are like little Father Voskin words in there. There's no fat of the land in there, but you get the idea, right? The guy says, okay, I'm going to live. And actually, the reference, he says, I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. And what does Jesus say? That night, God said, fool. You're a fool, because tonight, not tomorrow night, not in a week, not in a year, not when you retire, but tonight, I am demanding your soul of you. So what good is all of that stuff? And Jesus ends this parable by saying, this is what will happen to those who hoard things, you know, who are interested in the wealth of this world, but aren't rich in God. Okay, their hearts aren't full of God. So what good is all of this stuff? And so here I am at the Ararat home telling these people, like, you know, the real trick is getting rich in God. And why do I say this? Well, I just came back from this pilgrimage. I just came back from Armenia. And you know, no matter where you go, and whether it's in Western Armenia, Eastern Armenia, you see churches, you see shrines, and you see the cross. You see the image of the cross, and you understand that the people have a love with God, that their hearts have been opened and been filled with God. That's the only thing that lasts. I mean, Jesus' words. Think about Jesus' words. He cannot lie. He says, I am with you till the end of the ages. I am with you till the close of the ages. I am with you until the end of the world. I am with you until, well, until forever, okay? Now, Jesus is telling us this. Do you know what kind of wealth and power there is in that? If God is with you, St. Paul tells us, who can be against you? Well, think about that. What can be against you? Your illness? Your relationships? People who are sour towards you? Your financial situation? What can be against you? God is with you. And there's a power there. There's a power that if you tap into, you find the hope. You find the faith. And, of course, when you have hope, when you have faith, what's the one variable that's missing? Well, it can't be missing when you have faith and hope. You have love. Because then you start understanding that, hey, if I have hope for tomorrow, then I've got to love. If I have faith in the things that I can't see, then I've got to be able to love. I've got to expend that and challenge myself to go out there and love. And this is really what it comes down to. So, long story short, dealt with a lot of people this week, and we got this message out, and a lot of positive feedback, and I want to thank you all for it. I'm going to share with you some things that happened in between, and like I said last week, we're taking a new chapter in our life at the Next Step. We're moving forward with some beautiful ideas about how we can take Armadoxy and make it real in the world so that we can answer the problems that we have in this world. And I want to share some ideas with you in a few minutes. Right now, we start off every broadcast. We don't start it off, do we? We don't, do we? No. We have in every broadcast the song of the day. And here is today's. Thank you. Say something about him, but I just pulled this up. Let me read this. Mi Passion is a first-rate, breezy flow of creativity filled with fiery guitar mastery combined with spectacular and passionate rhythms of nuevo flamenco, bossa nova, bolero, and Latin jazz. Yeah, sounds good, huh? Yeah, you knew I was in the mood for it when we first started the show, huh? We started off with Charo, now Armik. Anyway, I hope you enjoyed it. We will have a link on our show notes so you could check out not only this sound, but all of Armik's great music.
Find some way to square the circle. Feet slipping, sliding on the level. Connect to reason, is there anybody there?
What does that mean, squaring the circle? Find a way to square the circle, he says, right? How do you square a circle? So you take a circle and you imagine, okay, like, I was going to put this into a square. Until you start thinking about, wait a minute, how do you square a number? Multiply it by itself, don't you? Square a circle. Multiply it by itself, right? Yeah. I mean, the way you square 3, multiply it by itself and it becomes 9. 3 squared is 9. Find a way to square the circle. Take the circle and square it. Multiply it by itself, right?
Find some way to square the circle.
Okay, so what's happening here? We are used to the idea of figures, a circle and a square. So when you say square a circle, you're thinking, okay, we have some problems here. When in actuality, all we're saying is multiply circle time itself. Now, obviously, that presents all kinds of mathematical problems, but basically, that's a way of doing it, right? Whatever the circle is, multiply it by itself, and you've squared it. Okay. Now, the reason I'm bringing this up is not to talk about math, but to talk about going outside of our limits. Not to be confined by the limits that we have. You know, it's like that joke when you were a kid. What was that? It was something like, what is black and white and red all over? And the answer is a newspaper, right? It's black and white, and you read it. It's red all over, so you read it. But the power of that joke is what? You're presenting, you're setting up the joke in terms of color. So you've got black and white. And so when you say it, red, what is red all over, your mind goes to R-E-D, red. Obviously, if this was a written joke, it wouldn't work, right? What is black and white and R-E-A-D all over? You'd say, oh, well, it might be a newspaper or a book or something like that, right? But when you're saying it verbally, what is black and white and red all over, you automatically think of colors, and you think of red the color, and you're thinking of, you're trying your best to think of something black and then splotched and maybe red all over. How could it be red all over if it's black and white? So it's interesting. It's the setup. There's another one like that. I'm trying to think of it. Oh, yes. What has four wheels and flies? So again, the answer is a garbage truck. And when you think of four wheels, you think of transportation. So when you think of flying, you think of also transportation. And so what is four wheels and flies? You start racking your brain about different aircrafts, different vessels that take you from one place to the other, when in fact it's really a garbage truck. It has four wheels and flies, the little insect that is so annoying to us. Yes. Okay, so it's the setup. The setup gets your mind to be thinking in one way, when in fact the answer is in a completely, completely other direction. Well, this is where we are in religion today. And it's so important when we talk about armadoxy, what we're trying to do, how we're moving. It's so important when you think of religion not to get confined to the setup. Okay, the setup is the one that's going to tell you it's black and white, therefore start thinking of color. It's got wheels, therefore start thinking of transportation vehicles. Start thinking of means of transportation. So when I say fly, your head goes up to an airplane. So that when I say red, your head goes out to a color. Well, we do this in religion too. There's a setup. There's a setup, okay? And what's the setup? What's the terms that you're used to, the way you've been brought up? And so you go with the setup all of a sudden. So when we say God, what do you think of? You think of the old man in the sky, because most people have been brought up with this idea that, you know, he's the guy in the sky who's playing this major chess game. And whether you understand chess or not, you understand the idea of a game and somebody who is greater than we are, who is in control, and somebody who's person. And so this person has a head, has arms. And so what does he do with those arms but crush people or create people? Makes thunderbolts and throws them down. And we have a very, very primitive idea of what God is. And then we bring this into our reality and it just doesn't make sense. And this is what happens with so, so many people. They have a hard time with religion. They have a hard time with faith because obviously it has no meaning in the real world. And this is someplace that I've really kind of distance myself, and I'm having a hard time because I find more and more that I'm in a very lonely place, because especially among clergy, among people of faith, you find that really most people have these very archaic and primitive ideas of what faith is all about and what religion is all about. And you find this kind of argument, should we call it, some kind of logic, some kind of questioning in all kinds of areas. People come up and they ask you things, but mostly in theodicy. Theodicy is the answer to the question of why is there evil in the world in light of a good and omnipotent God. If God is all powerful and God is all good, why does he allow evil in the world? Obviously, he wouldn't want evil, and yet we know that there are all kinds of manifestations of evil. There is sickness, there is poverty, there are afflictions, there are wars, famines. I don't need to list them all. We know definitely evil exists in the world. There's no denying it. Okay, well, if God is all powerful, right? If he's powerful and he can stamp out evil, and because his will is good, he's supposed to be good, why is he allowing evil in the world? And, you know, people say, well, why did God do this? This is where this comes up. This question comes up. It was interesting, even when we were in Armenia, somebody made that point that, you know, that we were going through Spitak and some of the areas in northern Armenia where the earthquake hit back in 1988. And so we went to this church in the city of Gyumri, and there we saw this church rebuilt after the earthquake, but the domes that had fallen during the earthquake, those domes were sitting right in front of it. They had kept it as a souvenir, as a monument, as a memory of what happened. Well, they had the big domes, huge domes. I'm talking about, you know, 20 feet across, huge domes just sitting right in front of the church. And they were a reminder that the earthquake had happened 25 years ago. And I was looking at that and thinking about this theodicy idea. Why would God allow evil? And then why, especially on a church, why would he allow evil? And it's because we have these archaic ideas of God, you know, standing up in the clouds, and, you know, he has the power. When we say all-powerful, he's got the muscles, and so he takes the thunderbolt and he throws it at you if he doesn't like you. And if he does like you, you know, he may give you some good fortune here and there, but you better watch out, because you better not cross him. And this feeds into our idea of life. Whether we like to admit it or not, it's so present. And, of course, our issues of self-worth, because if things aren't going well, what do we think? Well, God doesn't like me. And it's so far from the truth. It's so far from what Christ really teaches. Christ is teaching an all-loving God. He is teaching that God is somebody who cares about us constantly. I mean, think about what he says. He says, look at the lilies of the field, and neither Solomon in all of his splendor was never attired like one of these. What does that mean? Like, look, here's some grass over there that's growing. It's here with us today and gone tomorrow, and God takes care of it. How much more will he take care of you? He's with you. He's not against you. He's not working against you. St. Paul reiterates this. If God is with us, who can be against us? What kind of evil force can there be out there that's greater than God? I go through this all the time. People come up to me and they say, somebody has put a hex on me. Or somebody has told me that I need to wear the evil eye because somebody's going to hit me with the evil eye. And I go, what are you talking about? Are you a Christian? Are you a man of faith? Are you a woman of faith? Well, if you believe that God is with you, then what power is there? Some small little evil eye? What power is there? Some hex that can overcome the power of God? I mean, think about it for a moment, you know? It's because we have these archaic ideas. We've been set up. We've been set up, okay, to believe that red is the color because we've been set up with black and white. We believe that fly is a mode of transportation and not an insect. Why? Because we've been set up with the wheels. We believe that squaring a circle is a geometric shape. Why? Because we've been set up with the other geometric shape, the circle. And because we do this, what happens is we can become consumed with the mundane. We become consumed with the mundane rather than go for the gold, go for what's out there, what Christ is all about, what religion is all about, what God is all about, because we are totally, totally consumed with the mundane things. I mean, just think about, you know, I was leading a pilgrimage a couple weeks ago. What were the questions they asked me, you know? It was interesting, you know. What about head coverings? Do we need to wear head coverings in church? Or, you know, will the people in Armenia be able to understand us? We speak a different type of Armenian than they do. What is the time difference between Armenia and America? These are the kind of questions that I get, you know. Instead of some of the big ones, you know, what is the power that has made this land sacred? How about tell me about the holiness of this land? And how is my identity affected by the way life is? And you know, it gets to you. People aren't asking these questions. We're back to that Christianity 101. You know, what is, who is God? Where does he live? If God is eternal, who created him? Those are fun things, you know. If angels have no body or mass or form, then how many would fit on the head of a pin? Okay, you know, do this. You know, it's kind of like pinhead religion. Okay, it's fine. You know, it's more philosophy than religion. It's more something else besides faith, okay? And I'm really at a point where I'm tired of doing, you know, Christianity 101 or Sunday school lessons. And I'm somewhere else in life. And that's what you're peering into here at the Next Step. That is basically the Next Step. It's Christianity that's experimental, that you start experimenting with some of the concepts that you understand. And this is where I am. This is what we do over here. This is what we do here at the Next Step. In fact, if you look at the blog page that we have for the Next Step, it resides on a blog called Questions in Faith. Well, because we all have these questions, we all have a faith, and these questions need to be answered. And there is no such thing as an old man sitting in a cloud. And yet most people believe this kind of thing. Not because it's just their parents have told them, but you're talking about the last 100 years. What is it? MGM is now celebrating their 90th anniversary. I mean, these are the big studios that brought us things like Ben-Hur, that brought us the Ten Commandments. And we see these wild, the giant size of the screen images. And we start believing that, oh yeah, God is talking. So when he talks, you've got this reverberation in his voice and all that. And we start believing stories of the Bible as literal. I still can't believe it. You go into some of these churches and people talk about Adam and Eve as if they were Mr. and Mrs., as if they were two people there. You sometimes hear preachers talk about Noah's Ark. You know, and they say nobody was good. Nobody was good, and God wiped out the world. What a horrible, evil story that is. What kind of God is this? Nobody is good? The little kid who was born yesterday? The little kid who was born 2 days ago? What evil did this man do that all of a sudden this God is just deciding to wipe out generation upon generation? And we've got to start moving away from these ideas because, you know, the truth is that religion is very relevant. Do you remember last week I was talking about the idea that sometime in the future people will be looking out at the expanded universe, expanded so far that they won't be able to see the universe outside. And they will think that our idea of an expanding universe is archaic. It's archaic because they look out and there's no proof of it. Well, in the same way, a lot of times people will look at religion, and because there is no proof of it, because we're so far off the track, they just don't believe it. Religion, faith, Christianity, specifically, is absolutely provable. Christianity stands up against the test of time and the test of experimentation because it's based on love. And you can experiment with love. You can put it to the test. And you can see that it will win out against all the evil that's out there. So when you look at the world today, you see that, hey, we are living in a different world than we were 3,000 years ago. No, duh, obviously, yes, we are living in a different world. And not only that, we're living in a very technologically advanced world. And sure, there will be technologies that will be take us even farther, but for, let's say, since the beginning of recorded history here on this planet, we are the most advanced group of people in regard to technology. Okay, well, you got to make accounting for that. We are living in a pluralistic society made up of peoples, cultures, thought patterns that conflict and clash. And so your faith has to work. I mean, it has to make sense inside of that conflict, inside of that clashing set of standards that you have. And I believe that I have settled on a way of life that is pure and promotes peace. So therefore, it works within that conflict, within that chaos, within that clashing. Right? If it brings peace, it eliminates that conflict. It eliminates that chaos. It brings order to it. And I believe we found it. And it isn't farther than than our faith in Jesus Christ. As someone who offers the way of life. And I know it works. I know it works because I've seen it. It's tested. Resurrection theology works. And if you don't have to look anywhere else but the Armenian people, it does work. But this Christianity I'm talking about is not the usual blend and flavor. That's why I call it Armadoxy, right? It's not, you don't hear this stuff. You know, you go into churches and you hear these archaic principles. And this all begins, actually, this, believe it or not, I've done a preview to one of the major feasts in the Armenian church. We have five major feast days, and this is the fifth one. I call it the fifth one because it kind of doesn't fit in with all of the others. You've got Christmas and Easter. You've got the Assumption and you've got Holy Cross. This one is a little different. It's called Transfiguration. It's this Sunday. The Transfiguration story is a revelation story, and this is why it's one of the five major feast days of the Armenian Church. And the Transfiguration story can be found in the three synoptic Gospels, Matthew chapter 17, Mark chapter 9, Luke chapter 9, the same story. And it's described in all the small, subtle differences, but basically it's the actions of Jesus and three of his disciples. And he goes up to the Mount of Tabor, I think it's the Mount of Transfiguration it's called. And he goes up there, and on the mountain, Jesus begins to shine with bright rays of light. Oh, wow, what's going on? Well, he's showing his divinity. He's revealing himself to these three mortals. And in this miracle, they're seeing that Moses and Elijah are standing next to Jesus, and he's radiating so bright. It's like they're going blind from this. And Jesus is called Son by a voice in the sky, assumed to be God the Father. And as the as in the baptism of Jesus, remember when he was baptized? This is, again, another revelation, and it says, "This is my beloved Son." Okay, so now this is all taking place. Now, here's the interesting part. You've got Peter, who's with him at the point. And what does he do? He says, "Lord, do you want us to make some tents for these two other people, Moses and Elijah?" You see what I'm talking about? The mundane, okay? It's back to Christianity 101. It's like, you are being given an opportunity to see this radiance, to see this incredible light show that's happening from the beginning of time. Remember, in the beginning, what did God say? Let there be light, and there was light. This is before sun, before there was stars, before there were moons. He's talking about pure light, the essence of all being, light. He's saying, there it is. And Jesus is radiating this light. And you have a chance to see it, to witness this. And Peter, what does he say? "Hey, let me make some tents for you people." What? Well, in this story we see, you know, he's consumed with the mundane. And this is what so many of us do. We forget that there is a magic, there is an awe-inspiring element in religion, in faith, that connects us to something beyond ourselves. So that when we go into a church and you look up, it should move you up. When you look at the incense, when you smell the incense and watch the smoke go up, it should remind you that you're moving up. When you pray, you should leave the confines of your life and you should be at one with your Creator, with everything around you, with all of life. These are difficult places to go. And you get stuck in the red, in the fly, in the circle that we talked about earlier, because we're consumed with the black and white, with the wheels and the square. That's how simple it is. Peter is us in the presence of God, in the presence of Christ, transfiguring himself. He stands there and he looks at Christ and he says, "Hey, there's something mundane here. I'm going to build you a tent. Want some sleeping bags too? How about my Coleman stove?" We need to move beyond that. And that's what we do over here, right? There's the challenge for you this week. Take a look at some of the beauty around you. Take a look at all the beauty that's around you. Let it sing the song of praise to God. Let it sing a song of praise to the wonders, to the awe, to the magic that's out there. Don't get confined to what you believed in. Don't get confined to believe that if it's black and white, therefore the red must be another color. No, red is to read. Don't get confined that if it has wheels, then flying means that it's a mode of transportation. No, as disgusting as it is, the fly is just an insect. Now, we used to have a pianist who would come in for this spot, but we hired these boys who were playing this big band stuff. So anyway, here is the band, and here is Susie.
Thanks, Father Vosgen. Hi, this is Susie once again to thank you for your heartfelt prayers and support for this ministry. Since 2008, we have been broadcasting every week and distributing these broadcasts free of charge. We are now in the seventh year of broadcasting and heard on six continents. The next step is entering homes and communities proclaiming God's message of love, forgiveness, and compassion. Please consider partnering in this dynamic ministry by making a contribution today. By pressing on the donate button on our website, you can set up automatic donations either weekly, monthly, or annually. Your donation goes a long way in furthering this ministry. Even more, tell your friends and family by sharing the Next Step link or website with them. We look forward to your participation and words of encouragement. Write to us 24/7 at feedback@epostle.net. This is Susie wishing you all of God's blessings in your life. We now return to the Next Step with Father Vosgen.
Oh, thank you, Susie. An important reminder to get involved in so many ways that you can get involved. And like I said, last week we had our highest records. We had records of people downloading the file and following us on our blogs and on Facebook and listening in. So we really appreciate it. I want to thank all of you who take the time to forward these links to your friends, that to forward our podcast to others. It means a lot to us. And most importantly, I always say it's so important that you pray for us. Keep us at the top of your prayers and pray for this ministry, because it is touching the hearts and the souls of so many people. Hey, listen, we are at the end of today's show. I want to thank you for joining us and invite you to join us throughout the week on Facebook, at our website, epostle.net. I want to remind you that this Sunday is the Transfiguration, a major feast day of the Armenian Church. Get into an Armenian Church worship, and if you're in Glendale, do stop by. We're at the corner of Concord and Stalker, right in the heart of Glendale. Hey, listen, for the wonderful people who put today's show together, for Susie, our producer, via our webman, for Ken, our engineer, this is Father Roskin inviting you to join us again next week as we take the next step.
And now here's the fine print.
The information and comments presented within this podcast and our website do not necessarily represent the views of the Armenian Church hierarchy, but are presented as a challenge to define the dynamics of Armenian Orthodoxy in all aspects of life. Listening to these shows is habit-forming. Addictive behavior associated with the next step is rarely, if ever, remedied. Rather, the next step is known to relieve and cure common cases of narrow-mindedness, prejudice, numbskullness, and glaucoma in patients over the age of 20. Results may vary depending on credit rating. Findings are based on double-blind studies conducted in Istanbul and Jerusalem. Side effects include mind expansion, clarity of focus, higher rates of heart palpitations, sensitivity to the pain of others, and occasional nausea. The management and production crew of epostle.net take full responsibility for changes you will experience. Not valid with any other offer.
Off by one top minutes.